Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make you aware of a specific article that I've written entitled, Capitulation or Confrontation, A Time to Man Up. In this article, I discuss how reputed Christian leaders and many lay people, especially millennials, are surrendering in droves to the LGBT and gender identification agenda. This poses a serious threat to the Christian church. Visit jimandrewsbooks.com/articles. Click on Capitulation or Confrontation. Again, jimandrewsbooks.com/articles. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus. We are in chapter 14. To pick up the context in verse 10, the children of Israel have been emancipated from Egypt. Pharaoh has let them go. But Pharaoh has second thoughts after they're out in the Egyptian wilderness. They're hemmed in by the Red Sea, hemmed in by mountains, and they're hemmed in by the approaching armies and chariots of Pharaoh. As Pharaoh drew near, we read the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. Well, as you would expect, they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, but that was not in piety, that was in panic. We talked in our last segment about foxhole faith, which is not really a biblical faith at all. And they immediately showed the superficial character of their faith and their petition to God, when in their panic, they turned on their leaders who had been appointed by God, and they said to Moses in great reproach, "Is it not because there were no graves in Egypt?" They said with great sarcasm, "that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we spoke to you in Egypt when we told you way back there before all this got underway? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in this wilderness." Well, Moses, in great faith, not panic, said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by, and you will see the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. But as for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will plunge in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army and through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." This is a motif that keeps cropping up. "They'll know it when I am honored through Pharaoh and through his chariots and his horsemen." We'll stop right there. In verse 15, when the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me in this predicament? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Question, is that blind faith? Not at all. Why is that not blind faith? Just to go ahead, to start out. The sea is right there. Start marching right into it. Well, one, it's not blind faith, because God has left mankind plenty of witnesses of his existence, of his power, and of his goodness. Those who have eyes to see will see them. It's not blind faith. It is faith, but it is not blind faith. Secondly, and more importantly, the Word of God, and here's a big deal, it's self-authenticating to those whose ears are attuned to listen to God, to do his will. We'd never expect the world to understand that, but where people know God, God has given them ears attuned to Him. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus meant when He said in John chapter 7, verse 47, He, she, who is willing to do God's will know the truth. That is, whether or not my teaching is the voice of God. Folks, whenever God speaks directly or indirectly through His servants, failure to recognize God's voice as God's voice is not a commentary on the lack of clarity of His voice, but it tends to testify to the deafness of the hearer. I'm saying that it bespeaks some spiritual block or some kind of static interference or blindness on the human side of the communicative equation. Our faith is not blind. It has a basis. And it has a basis in external events, such as I mentioned. When God has borne external witness of His existence, of His power, and of His goodness, and of His wisdom. But then there's the internal witness of the Spirit of God. So let us remember that when the Word of God comes to us, directing us as believers to act or obey Him in some way, God is not going to prove Himself to us, but His Word is self-authenticating, and it comes to us, and it tests our will. Don't stand back and say, "Show me, Lord, and I will go." The command is, "Go, and He will show." Never expect it to be the other way around. God's Word tests the conditions of our heart in that way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read this well-known verse, well-known to those of you who are believers, know your scriptures, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the Word of God. It's like dry yeast. It's alive. It may appear to be words on a page, but there's something transcending that. God's Word. It has a way of going in the ear and testing the human heart. So when the Lord told him, "Why are you standing there? Start moving." Moving? There's a great body of water out there. It's called the Red Sea, or literally the Sea of Reeds. We can't go through that. Don't stand here stone still and crying out to me, "Oh God, help us, help us. I've told you what to do. Cross the Red Sea. But we'll drown." The Lord said, "Let me worry about that. You go." Well, we have enough history with God. They had enough history with God by now. In seeing His great demonstrations, miraculous demonstrations in Egypt, to follow the Lord implicitly. They weren't going to see the sea part before they started. They were going to start, and then they would see it part. That's not blind faith. That's faith with a basis. And we always have that basis. Let me just talk by way of illustration about the area of your finances. Dear friends, don't expect the Lord to prove to you that you will reap as you sow. Don't expect Him to prove to you that He, the Lord God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and to prove beforehand that you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 10 and 11a. God is not going to prove that to you before the fact. The Word of God, the living, active, powerful Word of God, tells you that His Word is self-authenticating. And you will know that that is the voice and the promise of the Lord Himself, if you have ears to hear. And besides, you can look all through the record of His revelation, and you can see that demonstrated again and again. That's not blind faith. That's faith based upon evidence, both external and internal. Rather, understand this, when God gives commands like this, as He did to the children of Israel standing there on the brink of the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds, the waters not parted as yet, and He says, "Go forward," just understand that His Word proves you and me. It proves whether or not you will trust Him by taking His Word for it and doing what He exhorts. And as I say, for the third or fourth time, that's not blind faith. That's faith based upon historical evidence. In other words, based upon the records and his revelation. And it's also based upon the voice of God to the inner man. It's a living and active and powerful word. And it tests us. We don't test it. Now in verse 16, the Lord says, "And as for you, Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." And here's what I'm telling you. This is what I'm promising you. The sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land, unthinkable. But after all they had seen of God's supernatural demonstrations in Egypt, this should not have been any great challenge to their faith. We don't walk by sight. They hadn't seen it happen yet, but they'd seen all these other things happen. Folks, that's the way we walk with God. The Lord may be directing us in a certain way. It may be something he says in his word that directs us in a certain course of life, and it may be things like, for example, when I was 13, 14 years old, I don't remember just exactly which, I experienced God's call to the ministry. Well, as I went on through my training, graduated from high school, graduated from college, I had that plan to go into the ministry. I didn't have the money, but away I went, based on a faith that was backed by historical evidence, the testimonies of God's word, and the testimonies of so many people around me who had seen God's provision. So we went, and then we saw, "Go, and you shall see." And we saw God's provision. I could tell you stories like that from now to kingdom come about God's provision. It wasn't blind faith. It was faith based upon evidence. So he tells Moses now to lift up your staff and stretch out your hand. We see it again in verse 21, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back." And then we see in verse 26, "The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians." Time and again, we've seen this divine preamble, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand." This is the protocol. Whenever the Lord directs Moses to be the human instrument of his mighty works, and again, I reiterate this most important point. The Lord's directive, the Lord's protocol here, is neither superfluous nor discretionary, but it was essential, his lifting up his staff. It was essential in God's purpose. Why? This procedure or this divinely prescribed protocol of lifting up this staff, as a prelude to what God was directing Moses to do, was intended. One, and we mentioned this earlier in this study, it was intended, first of all, to direct attention, symbolically, away from Moses as the miracle worker, to the Lord his God as the true and ultimate source of the supernatural work. It also, this lifting up his staff at God's direction, had an intended secondary effect, inasmuch as Moses' participation in this supernatural work marked him as God's messenger. So it had the effect, secondly, of elevating the stature and the religious authority of Moses as one to whom the Israelites should give heed. You see, friends, the greater God becomes in the eyes of men, the greater the stature of his servants in the eyes of God's people. And the contrary is true also. The more God is diminished in the eyes of men, the more his servants are diminished, belittled in their eyes. Listen, you show me a people who most love and revere God, and I will show you those who are most respectful and appreciative of all who faithfully serve God, every time. By the same token, you show me people who have a low view of God, who treat God with disrespect, and I will show you people who have no compunction or scruples about trashing and trampling upon his servants. You'll always see that. That, my friends, is a spiritual law or axiom. And this correlation is clear in chapter 14, verse 31, where it says, "When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians," get this, I'm showing you the correlation, "the people feared, they revered the Lord, and they believed in the Lord," and here's Moses' religious authority, "and in his servant Moses." You'll always see that correlation. I don't know, can't remember everything that I've seen and heard in my life, but I don't know that I've ever seen any serious contradiction to that. There are many ways one can test his or her estimate of or regard for God, but one is this. How do you treat God's servants or God's ministers? I don't mean one particular ministry or minister whose personality or style you happen to like. I mean any minister, any shepherd, in whom you recognize that faithful, courageous, and suffering spirit of a true man of God. And by the way, if one is faithful and you don't recognize that, and use your misapprehension as an excuse to abuse one of God's servants, I got a secret for you. That puts you in the class of those Jewish religious leaders who thought they were doing God a service by persecuting Jesus. Some sobering things here, folks. On the other hand, if you are one of those who honors and respects a man of God just because he is a man of God, if you are one who gives a cup of water to a prophet just because he is a prophet, then as Jesus told us, you are one who has a prophet's reward. For if you love and respect the prophets of God, it is an indicator that you love the God of the prophets, and that is a token of your favored standing with God and a token of your great reward. Well, he tells Moses to divide the waters of the sea, lifting up his staff. He then directs that the sons of Israel shall go through in the midst of the sea on dry land. Except for those things God has promised to do in his word, you and I know only what God is able to do. The encouraging significance of such historical monuments as this particular promise, which was in this case immediately fulfilled, the significance is that whenever God deems it necessary, literally or figuratively, to part the waters of the sea to redeem his people and to execute his plan, he can do just that. Nothing is impossible with God. And therein, folks, is a message for us today. This same God who said to Moses, "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the waters, and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land." Well, that same God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God who sent him for our salvation is the same who once sent Moses for Israel's temporal salvation. Now, along the way, God may, in his secret purposes, see fit to allow Satan and the world to oppress, to harass, and to threaten us. He may set us in circumstances to prove us. He may set us in situations to teach us his ways and the ways of the life of faith. He did that to Moses and Aaron and also to the people of Israel. But here's the thing, dear friends. When push comes to shove, God has all power. He has all wisdom to do whatever needs to be done to deliver us, his people, safe and sound out of evil circumstances. I remember back in my native state of West Virginia, I was just out of seminary. I was pastoring a very small church. When I got there, it was filled with 75%, 60 and over, about 50 people, as I said, only a town of about 900 people and two other churches. And so there was a real ceiling on growth, but eventually it grew, and we got up to about 150 folk. The church was more like a lodge than it was a church. The folk there just really didn't get the concept. To my recollection, they never gave a dime to missions. Now, I'm not one of these people that believe that giving to missions, that is, worldwide missions, is the hallmark of a church's spirituality. It certainly isn't. In fact, I believe that local mission comes before global mission, but we should be involved in both. Anyway, I decided that I wanted the church to have its first taste of a missions conference. So we called in a couple of missionaries, and they came in for a few days. The meeting capped on Sunday evening, and they did a good job. They did everything that I hoped they would do. And then we asked people for faith promises to inaugurate a missions outreach. Now, keep in mind, we're dealing with a very small church. You're dealing with a church that had never done anything like this, never heard of anything resembling a faith promise. It was all new to them, and it was 1960s money. Well, I just wanted the people to see God's work, and somehow I just felt that we should set a figure of $3,000. That was really for that church and that situation, I'll tell you, visionary, but it wasn't great money. That evening, as the service was getting ready to conclude, we asked people to turn in their faith promises, and we had some people ready to tally the result and see whatever we got. And I knew we would get something, and we would rejoice in it. But I'd been praying for $3,000, and I'd not communicated this to the congregation. And frankly, I was a little fearful, too. I mean, it hadn't been revealed to me that that's it. I just had an impression. I hope that was of the Spirit of God, that that's the figure we ought to set. And because it wasn't a matter of revelation, like a revelation of God to Moses or to Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel and so forth, I just was a little reluctant to seem to put God on the spot and make him look bad by my own folly. But somehow the Spirit of God impressed me. I now know. I didn't know then for sure. But he impressed me to tell the people before they went back to tally up what the people had promised. Well, friends, they went back there, and shortly they came out. And I don't have the exact figure, but I think it's almost exact. So we were waiting for the tally, and I don't remember what we were doing, and then one of the men came out and handed me a slip. And they told me that we had taken in, I believe it was $2,986. Well, as far as I was concerned, that was close enough. I had told the people, and you could just see that they were stunned, because most of them have never seen God do something like this, sadly enough. And then he had no sooner announced the figure than one fellow stood up in the back, and he said, "Oh, my gosh, Pastor Jim, I forgot to turn mine in." And he reached up into his shirt pocket, pulled it out, and it put us just over, maybe by $4 or something, his faith promise. That wasn't the end of the story, but I saw tears all over that congregation. People had trusted God for their means, and they had seen God work. Well, one of the men who was out of work at the time, he was a millwright. He had been out of work for some months, and yet they made a faith promise, and it was no insignificant sum given the circumstances. Well, after the service was dismissed, we went over to their house, and we were going to celebrate along with some other couples. And I remember that as we walked in the door, Leon's phone rang. He picked up the phone, and I walked on past him. Well, it turned out it was his union agent calling him to tell him he had a job. Boy, that was the icing on the cake, to see God work. Well, my friends, God does mighty things. We don't always know what he intends to do. He tells us in his word some of those things that we can be sure of, but other personal things we don't always know. But we know what he can do. And when he gives us his direction, clearly or intuitively, then we want to move out and trust God. So the Lord told Moses, "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel," no doubt about it, "shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land," just as God had promised. We'll pick up there in our next study. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.